Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We go to our callers in just a moment, but before I do, I want to say just a few words about Ash Wednesday, which began yesterday, 40 days during which we remember our sinfulness, repent, and recognize afresh God's forgiveness. Of course, the day prior is often called Fat Tuesday or Mardi Gras, where people eat and enjoy themselves before the fast that starts with Lent. It shows you how the traditions of men have encroached upon something very wonderful and precious to all of us. The ashes that you see, if you watch television, typically they'll have clips of people having ashes marked on their foreheads. This is a sign of repentance. And the 40-day period corresponds to 40 periods in Scripture, such as the 40 years in the wilderness that didn't end until the Jews repented. Also corresponds to the 40 days for the Ninevites to repent, or the time that Jesus Christ spent in the desert, that was also 40 days. And the final week of Lent, or Holy Week, begins the day after Palm Sunday, and memorializes Jesus Christ in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as chronicled in Matthew chapter 21. Maundy Tuesday, or Thursday, I should say, of course, honors the memory of the final Passover Supper, and Good Friday, the crucifixion, Easter, the resurrection. And never forget that as we move towards Easter, we are moving towards the celebration of the seminal event in the whole of Christianity. It is the event upon which all of Christianity either rises or falls. If Christ is not raised, said Paul, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he didn't raise him from the dead, if indeed the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is futile, we are dead in sin, and we are among all men most miserable. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, but Christ has risen indeed, the first fruit of those who will be resurrected from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only a historical event for which you can build a cumulative case, but it is for you the assurance that there's no point in living for mean earthly vanities. You can elevate your gaze to eternal verities. Again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. And I've produced a little flip chart. It's memorable keys for you to remember how to demonstrate that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not blind faith, but rather faith rooted in a refutable fact. It is a 4x6 laminated flip chart, and it is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, when you speak with our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We will go right now to the phone callers. First up is Christopher, listening on the web in Michigan. Hi, Christopher.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm good. Good talking to you.
Good talking to you as well. I had a question I was reading yesterday in John. It was chapter 10, and somewhere in the 30s verse. And Jesus said, the scriptures cannot be broken. And I was trying to figure out what that meant. I kind of took it as if he was saying, you can't pick and choose what part of the scriptures you want to believe. You have to take it as a whole. But I just wanted to, you know, run it by you and see, kind of get an idea, a better idea of what that meant.
Yeah, it's interesting because right here, Jesus Christ is actually quoting Psalm 82. And in doing so, he's pointing to the Old Testament text. But beyond that, he's pointing to himself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament text. In fact, the Old Testament is a tapestry, and the visage of Jesus Christ is emblazoned upon that tapestry. For he is the one who fulfills the entirety of the law and the prophets. And that's precisely what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Not a single jot or a tittle will disappear from the law until everything is fulfilled. And that's what Jesus Christ is speaking of. Scripture cannot be broken. Scripture instead will be fulfilled. It will be accomplished. Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, not a jot, not a tittle. A tittle, by the way, is a microscopic appendage at the end of a Hebrew letter. A jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And Jesus is saying nothing is going to disappear until everything has been accomplished. So Jesus here demonstrates that he will fulfill the entirety of the Old Testament, which he indeed came as the fulfillment of.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for that help.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go right back to the phone lines now. Talk next to Walter. He's listening on the web in Orange, New Jersey. Hi, Walter.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question, in reading in 1 Samuel 17, when David killed the giant who was about 10 feet tall and had these huge weapons, how was David able to pick up the giant's sword, small as he was, and kill him with it and then keep it?
Well, I think, first of all, we have a misconception of how tall Goliath was. In fact, interestingly enough, the findings at Qumran, or what are known as the Dead Sea Scrolls, actually suggest that the seemingly impossible height of Goliath resulted from a corruption in the original version of 1 Samuel. In truth, what we have determined, not only through a proper rendering of the Greek, but through archaeological discoveries like the one I just mentioned, is that Goliath was 4 cubits in a span. And if you take that and actually communicate that in common parlance, it means that he was about 6 feet, 6 inches tall. And that, of course, is very tall for him.
He was about 6 feet.
6 inches tall.
About Saul's height.
Well,
right, Saul was about 6'6", right?
Well, I don't know exactly how tall Saul was. I don't think he was 6'6", but the point here is that the height of Goliath was very tall for antiquity, but it was at least within the conceivable anatomical range for human beings. Probably the best way of me describing this is to say that Goliath could have been about as big and tall as Shaquille O'Neal.
Mm-hmm. Okay, because I was wondering, since David is always depicted as being small and ruddy, I was trying to figure how could somebody small pick up a big man's Shaq's sword and kill him with it and keep it so.
Well, you know, a couple of things. One is you have to get the right size of Goliath, and unfortunately that has been exaggerated. Secondly, David was not a shrinking violet. I mean, he was a very rugged individual who fought off the bear and the wolf and anyone that would come and try to violate the sheep that he was called to take care of. So he was a very rugged, strong individual, and sometimes we have this idea that he is a a wallflower or something like that. Nothing could be farther from the truth. So I think we've greatly exaggerated the size of Goliath and underwhelmed the size and strength of David.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Appreciate your call.
Have a good day.
I want to go back to the phone lines now, and we'll talk to Derek. Derek is listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Derek.
Hello.
Hi.
Hello.
Hi, Derek. I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Oh, okay, now I can. I couldn't at first. I've come across some scripture that kind of pops out at me in a kind of a terrifying way.
Mm-hmm.
It started when I read Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. 26, I don't have my Bible with me at the moment, but it talks about if you continue to sin willfully or deliberately, that there's no... as you progress through the rest of those verses, it sounds like you're in a hopeless state of affairs there, and...
Yeah, I think what's important here, Derek, is to recognize three words: context, context, context. The book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews, and the emphasis of the book is on people who are of the Jewish faith, and they're trapped in the legalism of the law, and they come to the place of hearing the word, and they embrace the word with gladness, but they don't ever manifest genuine faith. What they have is a said faith. They say they believe, but in reality, they never really truly believe. And so they fall back into bondage to the law, which was fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So they were professing Christians, but not possessing Christians. Here's the difference. If you can say, I realize I'm a sinner, I repent of my sin, and I receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of my life, then you are one who possesses Christ and is possessed by Christ. You are His, and He is yours. You have everlasting life. And you also have the attendant knowledge that the one who justifies you is likewise the one who sanctifies you and one day will indeed glorify you. So that what you are now in position, you will be in practicality in the day that Jesus Christ returns and puts all things to right. So what you have in the passage that you're talking about is those who come under the influence of God's covenant blessings and had professed to have turned from darkness to light, but in reality, it was only something they said with their lips. It was never the intent of the heart. It was never solidified in the heart. And that is not the circumstance that someone like you would be in if you realize you're a sinner, if you want to turn from that sin and follow Jesus Christ, which is what repentance means. It's a U-turn on the road of life. It's not anymore going in your own direction. It's turning and following in the direction of Jesus Christ. And when you make Him or receive Him as Savior and Lord, then you have the assurance that He will transform your life moment by moment, day by day, as you exercise the disciplines He modeled during His earthly sojourn. Make sense?
Yeah.
So context is critical. You have to recognize what book you're reading and who's being discussed, and the difference between those who have a knowledge and those in reality who have saving faith. Because true saving faith entails not just knowledge, not just knowledge added to agreement, by the way, because the devil agrees that Jesus Christ is Lord, but obviously doesn't have a relationship with him as Lord. So it's not just knowledge. Added to that knowledge must be agreement, and to that agreement, personal trust. Because you could have a medicine in your hand, you could know that it could cure you, you could agree it had cured others, but until you took it yourself, it wouldn't do you any good. So true saving faith entails knowledge, assent, and trust. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To call in your question on the Bible Answer Man broadcast Monday through Friday, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Be right back, as I said, so please don't touch that dial.
Did humans evolve from hominids? Did God use Darwinian evolution to create all things? How can we befriend Mormons while showing them the real Jesus? How has the philosophy of Friedrich Nietzsche affected our culture? Answers to these and other questions are found in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, a subscription magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe online at equip.org or talk to a resource consultant by calling 888-7000-CRI. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man will be right back after this. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to think Christianly. To do so, we need to steep ourselves in God's Word so that everywhere we look, we discern the lies of our culture against a backdrop of truth. Then we can use what we know to speak to the lost in a language they will understand. The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and his disciples did. To order The Culturally Savvy Christian for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Thank you.
Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. In doing so, you will be making an eternal investment in a ministry that equips believers to discern truth from error and to think Christianly about life's most important questions. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is an indispensable resource that will not only provide answers to your questions, but equip you to answer questions raised by family and friends. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. And now, once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a reminder that for your gift of $100 or more, I will also send you a complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized. I'm going to be personalizing a whole stack of them tonight before I go home after the show. If you want a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition for your gift of $100 or more, just check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or go to the phone and call 888-7000-CRI, or simply do so by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Back to the phone line. Susan is up next, listening on XM 170 in California. Hi, Susan.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
A pleasure.
My question is, our church is going through the book Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. And in one of the chapters, I've had a couple of red flags personally, but when he discusses simplicity, he says that the one purpose of the Year of Jubilee was to provide a regular redistribution of wealth. And I was wondering if that is accurate.
Well, yes, but certainly not in our context. Remember that this context was far different because it was within the context of a theocracy. So there are all kinds of civil and ceremonial laws and propositions that work well within the context of a theocracy, but do not work well today. In fact, we can say, just looking at the ceremonial aspects of the law, that they have been completely abrogated. What we celebrate in our modern democratic republic is what I would call Christian capitalism, which is to say responsibility associated with wealth.
Mm-hmm.
So it is never a matter of how much money you have. It is always a matter of what you do with what you have. And as a Christian, you recognize with fear and trembling that you are going to be called to account for what you did with what you had. One of my best friends while he was alive was one of the wealthiest men in the world. And I remember him agonizing over the fact that he had been given hundreds of millions of dollars, much of which was in a foundation, and he would give an account to God for what he did with what God had given him.
Right.
And of course, he also had the great intrepidation of how that money would be spent and allocated after he died. And in retrospect, with 2020 vision today, you can see that that intrepidation was well-founded.
Right. Okay. Are you familiar with this book or this author?
Yeah, I am. I think one of the things that is good about the book is that there are inward and private disciplines like prayer and study and meditation on the Word of God.
Right.
Fasting. And some of the things that you mentioned in terms of outward disciplines like simplicity and solitude and submission and service and so forth. But all of this, and that's not to short-circuit the book because there's more that could be said with respect to corporate disciplines. But the point is that you don't want to walk through the door or enter through the window of relying on subjective experiences.
Right.
So when you practice the disciplines, you have to do so guided by objective verities rather than subjective experiences. So test all things, hold fast to that which is good, recognizing that the objective corpus of God's word is always your plumb line.
Not right. Okay. Wonderful. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you, Susan. Appreciate your call. Want to mention before we go to our next caller, our cruise. If you haven't signed up yet, still have an opportunity to do so. It's the Alaska Cruise, June 3rd through the 10th, 2011. So coming up pretty soon. If you want to get information in a very quick way, if you want to sign up online, here's the way to do it. Just go to equip.org, click on the ship. You get all the details of an exciting adventure, one of the most exciting adventures you'll ever have, both in terms of the great vistas that you will see, but also as you listen to the wisdom of Elliot Miller, editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, Steve Camp, who is a Grammy Award-winning singer, but is not just a songwriter and singer, but an excellent theologian in his own right. And I'll be answering questions and giving talks as well. So this will be a great time for my family to enjoy your family, all of it in Alaska. Click on the ship on equip.org or just talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tom, listening on KCCV, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Tom.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, how do you know God exists? I started reading the Bible on a pretty regular basis, almost every day, probably about 6-7 years ago, and I was not searching for God. I was more searching for the nature of reality, and I was a student in law school at the time, and I was reading, like, Descartes' De Anima, which talks about the split between the spirit and the body. And I was reading a bunch of books on neuroscience and started, it's funny, you just mentioned the word meditation, because I started meditating, and then that's when I started reading the Bible, and I've been reading the Bible ever since. But I can't get past, or at least at times in my life, I have trouble getting past the threshold question, which I think is, for me anyway, does God exist? Do I really believe that God is sitting in my car with me right now? So I'm wondering how you came to believe that wholeheartedly and how you maintain it.
Yeah, a couple of things that I would say at the very outset, and that is that the inverse would be to believe that nothing created everything and the life that exists came from non-life. So that is a very difficult proposition to maintain or to believe in an age of scientific enlightenment. But simply stated, the reason we know God exists is because the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard, their words go out to the ends of the earth, which is to say we have an outer light. That outer light is the light of creation. If you look at the sun, the moon, and the stars, you know that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. That's just plain old law. That's just plain old common sense. That is what we immediately intuit when we pick up a basketball and say that basketball had to have a creator. How much more when you see the irreducible complexity abundant in the universe around you? How much more when you see on a cosmic scale the sun, the moon, and the stars? So you have an outer testimony. But then, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 2, you also have an inner testimony. You have your conscience, and God lets us know that you have written or inscribed upon the table of your consciousness, in your conscious being, the knowledge of God. so that you not only have an outer light, but that outer light augmented by an inner light, your conscience. And that's why we sometimes say tongue-in-cheek, there are no such things as atheists in foxholes. The moment all hell breaks loose around you, you cry out, "Oh God, help me." There's a knowledge of God written on the tablet of your consciousness. And if you respond to that, you can have the greatest knowledge of all, which is the knowledge of Christ. And even that is not without history and evidence. You can build a cumulative case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not something you just believe because you have blind faith, but you believe because you have faith in evidence. And that evidence is given in an outline form by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We know that Jesus Christ died. We know that the tomb was empty. We know that Jesus Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs. And we know that the disciples were utterly transformed. They gave up the spiritual and sociological traditions that had given them their national identity, and they were willing to do that because they had seen the resurrected Christ.
Have you read this book, The Grand Design by Stephen Hawking?
I have read it. In fact, I listened to it with my two of my boys when we went on a golf excursion. We actually drove, and we were in the car for 8 hours there, 8 hours back, and we listened to Dawkins, and quite frankly, my boys were in stitches most of the time. We also did an incredible article in the Christian Research Journal on this, Grand Design or Grand Delusion, Stephen Hawking on Science and God. So, yeah, we've not only read it, listened to it, but parsed it in the Christian Research Journal.
What's your take on what Stephen Hawking is writing in there about the Big Bang and all that?
Well, the Big Bang is never a problem, whether Stephen Hawking writes about it or someone else talks about it. The Big Bang is not a problem to Christianity. Now, I would not necessarily tie my wagon too tightly to modern cosmology, because things are ever in a state of flux. But there's nothing wrong from a biblical perspective with believing in a Big Bang. A Big Bang is something that can be harmonized with the Bible. If there's a Big Bang, there always has to be a Big Banger. So that has no problem. We believe in the beginning God created. So there was a point in time where space, time, and matter came into existence.
That's what I'm thinking when I'm reading his book also. But are there moments in your life where, when I'm reading his book, I'm thinking the same thing? This doesn't seem inconsistent with a God creating the universe. But do you lack faith in your life?
Well, I have in the past lacked faith. I mean, I didn't come to faith in Christ till I was 29 years of age. And even after coming to faith in Christ, there have been times that my faith has been shaken. But the reality is this, I always go back to those pillars and posts. And those pillars and posts are God created the universe. We are not functions of random chance. Jesus Christ is God and demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of his resurrection. And thirdly, we can establish a cumulative case for the notion that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So I can always go back to those pillars and posts when the winds and waves of doubt beat upon my house. And I have to leave it at that. I've written about that in a lot of different forums. If you hang on, we can put that information into your hands. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to equip you to think Christianly. Not only do we provide books, videos, and well-researched articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, and follow our blog or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All of this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith, on the other as peace-loving pacifists. In the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Many of us know Muslims already in our neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, brings together the best articles of the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order this unique hardbound book on Islam, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik van der Breggen's article Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
In Romans 12:2, Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is." The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that will teach you to be serious about your faith, savvy about faith and culture, and skilled in relating the two according to God's will. When you support the Christian Research Institute this month, we'll send you Dick Staub's The Culturally Savvy Christian. And remember that your gift, great or small, creates truth-filled resources that equip more Christians to become change agents in our culture. To donate, contact us at 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want to mention the Christian Research Journal before we go to our next caller. I was mentioning the Christian Research Journal just before we went to break. It's a great example of how we are on top of things, how subscribing to the Christian Research Journal will make a big difference in your life. The article by Stephen Hawking, or on Stephen Hawking and the Grand Design, is in itself worth the price of the journal. But again, the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. In-depth feature articles, book reviews, practical evangelism tips, thought-provoking opinion pieces, and it's all brought to you in eye-catching graphics and incredible prose. This is one of the most incredible resources that is available to you in the Christian world today, and you can subscribe online at equip.org. You can order via the mail. Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Felicia, listening on KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Felicia.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing fine. My question was, I kind of hear, and I could have came in on the tail end, you were talking with a caller prior to this, and you mentioned the Jews being going back into bondage. And I was trying to understand that as to what is bondage or what they would have gone into, and what is it that we as followers of Christ, what do we repent from? What is it that we're repenting from?
Yeah, the Jews in question in the book of Hebrews, and that's what I was talking about, is Hebrews are Jews, and there were types and shadows that pointed forward to Jesus Christ, temple, priest, and sacrifice, for example, or ceremonial laws such as eating food like shellfish, which was considered an abomination. These were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And therefore, thinking that you could in fact work your way into God's righteousness by what you did, rather than recognizing that even the types and shadows pointed forward to someone who fulfilled the law for you. I mean, that's the whole point of the types and shadows. It was not the legalism. It was that they pointed forward to an ultimate sacrificial lamb who would take upon himself the sins of the world. So falling back into bondage to the law is falling back into legalistic requirements which were fully and completely satisfied by Jesus Christ. In terms of what you have to repent of sin, which is to say repentance is an old English word that denotes a U-turn on the road of life. Once you were going in this direction, now you turn and you follow Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ becomes Savior and Lord of your life. No longer are you trusting in what you can do for eternal life. No longer are you wanting to do it your own way. You want Him to be Lord of every area of your life. You are willing for Jesus Christ to sit upon the throne of your life.
Okay, now, what is it that would be considered right or wrong? And when I ask that, I'm specifically talking about, like, the Ten Commandments. Now, if the Jews went back into what we, some may say, legalistic, and I always thought if you went back into trying to take a lamb to the altar and kill it as a sacrifice would be something that we're not to do anymore. But yeah, it is the Ten Commandments that we are to follow.
Well, yeah, and those are never abrogated. That's the whole point, Felicia. The civil and ceremonial aspects of the law were abrogated because they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but there are moral aspects of the law that are significant in many different respects. The law, the moral aspect of the law in and of itself, is the schoolmaster that drives you to Jesus Christ, because you know you can't keep the moral aspects of the law on your own. And not only that, but you look at the Ten Commandments, they point to Christ, the fourth commandment. Think about the commandment that we are, in fact, to keep the Sabbath. Well, we can't keep the Sabbath day requirements. It's impossible, because if you do so much as an iota of work, you have failed, and therefore you are doomed. But what do we celebrate? We celebrate the rest, the Sabbath rest specifically that we have in Jesus Christ, who has taken upon himself the full weight of the law and satisfied it for us. So all Ten Commandments are incredibly important. We celebrate every single Sunday the Sabbath because we have our Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ. Reminds us of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Also reminds us that all of the moral aspects of the law are still significant. There's no sense in which Jesus Christ came and said, well, you know, now you can commit adultery. or now you can steal. No, Jesus Christ validated the law.
Okay. Now, you brought up the fourth commandment, and it mentioned it being, one, the seventh day. And I always knew the seventh day of the week being a Saturday. And so when we look at that, and how is it that we can just pull that one and say we can't keep that one the way God wants us to? So the other nine we'll do.
No, no, you got to keep all aspects of the law, all of them. In other words, it's not nine you keep and one you neglect. You have to keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, though, is fluid in the sense that the most dangerous snare for the emerging Christian church was a failure to recognize that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of temple, priest, sacrifice. He was the fulfillment of the law. Mm-hmm. And therefore, there's no more any condemnation. And we celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday. The day is not significant. It's the significant poured into the day. And the significance is, as Hebrews puts it, in Christ, we have our Sabbath rest.
Okay. Now, how do we separate that, though?
Well, there's no separation.
He said that he followed the seventh day. How do we say, since we start going to church on Sunday, that that should suffice or it shouldn't matter which day, if he said?
No, no, I'm pointing out that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law and prophets, and therefore you can have your rest in Jesus Christ. And so we celebrate on the first day of the week, in biblical fashion, we celebrate the complete fulfillment of the law through Jesus Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest.
Okay.
So the emphasis of the Sabbath continually shifts. I mean, if you look at Genesis, it's a celebration of the creation event itself. You look at the Exodus, it's the celebration from liberation in bondage to the Egyptians. So there was a complete shifting in the emphasis of the Sabbath. Now, the 6 day of work, 1 day of celebration never changes. That cycle remains the same. But the emphasis ultimately culminates in the resurrection, and therefore, what I'm saying is you can't just say, forget about one of the commandments. We recognize that the moral implications of all of the commandments are there, but fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount lets us know that we can't keep the Old Testament commandments on adultery perfectly. We can't keep the Old Testament commandments on lusting or sin in any case completely. And that's why Jesus Christ frees us from bondage to the law. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We're going to go right back to the phone lines now, talk to Tammy. She's listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Tammy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question about Matthew 16.
Mm-hmm.
Where near the end of the paragraph, Jesus states regarding a demand for a sign, he states, "But none will be given except the sign of Jonah." I was wondering what your take was on that.
Well, actually, Matthew explains that. If you go back to the 12th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus says, "A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Jesus Christ here is pointing to his resurrection.
What I wanted to know. Very good. Thank you very much.
Oh, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Sam. Sam is listening on the web in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Sam.
Hi, Hank. My wife and I just really enjoy your broadcast, and we do listen to it over the web.
Thank you.
Actually, I'm in New York City as I travel in my work, but we are from Atlanta. My question has to do with a class that my wife has or is attending. It's a workshop that goes for several weeks through an outfit called Life Ministries there in the Atlanta area. Also goes by RTF. And the program that she's attending really is titled Prophetic Healing and Deliverance Ministry Training. And she was attracted to that partly because a new Christian friend of hers asked her to attend with her, but also because it talks about healing, and something my wife is interested in, helping people, counseling with them and overcome addictions and that sort of thing. But my question really is their program really biblically based in that it purports to teach people through what they call prophetic insights and gifting, is the terminology they use, to actually help people heal. And the title itself calls it, the title of the program itself called it, calls me sort of a check in my spirit. And then I, you know, studied the outline a little bit, and it, you know, purports to be biblically based, but I just have a question about, can you actually teach people to do that? And listening to her talk about the class, they ask people to, you know, get up and practice prophesying. Like, I don't know that.
Yeah,
you can do,
I mean,
that.
I think you're right to have some red flags there. You can't learn to be a prophet, so you know, prophesying is a fluid term. It is not univocal; it is equivocal. So there's a New Testament sense in which you can talk about prophesying, not as learning how to foretell the future. We wouldn't want to do that anyway. Thank God he keeps it hidden from us, because if we knew what was going to happen in the future, we probably wouldn't face the future. God gives us the grace we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. But if you're talking about prophecy rightly in the 1 Corinthians 14 sense, then you're talking about strengthening and edifying the believers. And that's biblical. That's not foretelling the future, that's forthtelling. Unfortunately, today we have people teaching wrongly in terms of how you can become a prophet, and then false prophets who are teaching false things about what are going to happen in the future. Both are decidedly dangerous. Out of time for today. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-274, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to think Christianly. To do so, we need to steep ourselves in God's Word so that everywhere we look, we discern the lies of our culture against a backdrop of truth. Then we can use what we know to speak to the lost in a language they will understand. The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and his disciples did. To order The Culturally Savvy Christian for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
www.thebibleanswerman.org.